Well, this morning we are going to wrap up a series, and fittingly on Easter Sunday, entitled Words from the Cross, and we are in part four. And our scripture that we have comes out of John chapter 19, verse 30. That's where we're going to be at this morning as we look into the Word. The Friday was our good service Friday over at Wimborne Alliance. And when I first walked into the sanctuary at Wimborne Alliance, I was met by a sight that I couldn't take my eyes off of for the entire service. And that sight was the sight of a cross. It was a massive cross that they have at the front of their sanctuary. And they put it in place just for Easter. And the interesting thing is that the closer you get to it, the more that you can appreciate it. Just to stand and to gaze at that cross. And remember now, the sanctuary isn't a big sanctuary, isn't a long sanctuary, so you're really sitting fairly close to the front. And the closer you sit to it, the more you're able to appreciate it. It was built actually out of bridge decking. Pastor Mark and I believe his son-in-law put it together. It's built out of bridge decking. Bridge decking is about 3 1/4 inches thick, and it's about 14 inches wide, so you can imagine a massive plank like that. Built out of rough timber, and then they stained it a dark walnut stain. And so it was a dark and ominous-looking cross at the front of the sanctuary. And it was in proper proportion. It had railway ties driven in right where the hands and the feet would have been for Jesus to put someone onto a cross. And Pastor Mark told me, he said he got on the cross, he laid on it so that they could find the right spots, so properly in proportion. And just to give you an idea of height that it was, so it went above their rafters. So their ceiling is like this, so it went up into that ceiling space. That's how big that cross was. And to see those steel railway spikes driven into the wood, outlining where Jesus would have hung, stained in that dark walnut, having that ominous weight to it, it was incredible just to see. And as I spoke Friday, under its ominous shadow, you could really feel the weightiness of the work of Christ. And Good Friday is always a somber day, and this cross just exemplified that somberness of the suffering of Christ, of his death. But Good Friday always comes with that shadow of death. Good Friday always has that ominous sense of doom as it approaches, because it is the blood of the one who is innocent who would be shed for the blood of or for the lives of many. That's what makes Friday so ominous and heavy. But the cross of Friday also points to another purpose. The cross of Friday opens the door for the joy of Sunday. And that's why we call it Good Friday. It's only good, not because Jesus died. It's only good because of the work of Christ brings us to the awe of the resurrection, to the empty tomb, to the risen Savior. The last words of Jesus that he spoke from the cross give us the greatest words, lead us to the greatest words that we will ever hear. And those words are, "He is risen." When Jesus said, "It is finished," the work of Christ was finished on the cross, and they gave way to the joy of Sunday. He is risen. And this morning we want to celebrate the resurrection, looking at the finished work of Christ and the triumphal power of the empty tomb. So that's what we're going to take a peek at, is the celebration of the empty tomb and the finished work of Christ this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks that we thank you for Friday, which comes with such sorrow and grief. But Lord, we thank you because in your wisdom, in your plan, it made the way for Sunday to happen. Thank you for the joy of this Easter morning, we pray. Amen. Well, Easter morning is the celebration of the empty tomb. But what does the empty tomb tell us? Well, firstly, it tells us that our hope is not in vain. It tells us that our hope is not in vain. Over the course of history, many men have given their lives for good causes. And in fact, many men and women have given their lives for poor causes. But they all have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common, and that is that not one of them came back from the dead. As good of a cause as it was that they died for, they did not come back from the dead. The risen Savior is the seal of God's work in Christ. He is risen. God's people said, He is risen indeed. That's the greeting of Easter morning. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," His earthly work was done. His life as a sacrifice was given, and he gave up His spirit into the hands of the Father. And then there was darkness over the land. There was darkness over the land as the work of Christ was being worked out in the heavenly realm. And then we see on Sunday morning, we see that tomb where the body of Christ was laid. And we see that door rolled away, that stone rolled away. The resurrection brings us life. It is an expression of the life that God has for us. For without the resurrection, our faith would be dead. Without the resurrection, it would just be another nice man who gave his life, a nice person who gave their life. Without the resurrection, our faith would be dead. It would be like worshiping a wooden idol or worshiping a work that of some great person of history and raising them up as some kind of a god, some kind of a deity. The old imperial song, and I know some of you remember the Imperials. The old Imperial song went like this. Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well, but I pray for his disciples lest they wind up in hell. You know, that's a telling statement. It's a telling statement of the faith that we are not to put in men. Faith is only to be put in one, and that is Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, Paul explains this important element of the resurrection to the church. And we read these words, "But if there is no resurrection," Paul said, "if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." The reason we celebrate as Christians at Easter is because the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the dead, and because He lives, He gives us life. The empty tomb of Easter tells us that we do not believe in vain, that our faith is rooted in the Savior, in the risen Lord. Well, secondly, the empty tomb also tells us that a rescue has come. In the Scriptures, in the study of the Scriptures, there's something that Bible school students often are taught to identify as something called a type. And this is a prophetic symbol of something that is yet to come. And the Old Testament is filled with this kind of typology. It's filled with this kind of illustration of something to come, and that something always points to Christ. That's its purpose. And it is there so that we can look ahead and see Christ in the story that is being given. I want to share a couple of these with you this morning, some of these types. In creation, in Genesis 3:15, we find the serpent was told that there was one who was going to come who would crush his head and have victory over his deception. You remember that? There it was in the Garden of Eden. And God, as Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because of their sin, we have the serpent, and the scripture was given that there was going to be one to come. In creation, we see this happening, and this was accomplished in the resurrection. That scripture that was given was accomplished in the resurrection. No more would sin and death hinder the relationship between man and God. No more could the serpent have the authority over man anymore because of the resurrection. God put in place a way of redemption, a way of being rescued, and that rescue is a fulfillment of the scriptures in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection from the cross. Or look at the story of Joseph, the youngest and most loved son of Jacob, sold into slavery by his brothers out of jealousy. only to be promoted to second in command in Egypt as he was sold and traded and given that position. And when Jacob and his family were about to die because of the famine that was in the land, they went down to Egypt to get help. And there, by God's providence, by God's grace, by God's plan, Joseph was able to save his entire family. Joseph was able to save the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph's suffering, being exalted and bringing salvation, points us directly to the person of Christ. We see all of those things working out in Joseph's life as he was set in that place to be the rescue, and we see that as a picture of who Jesus is. It's a symbol to point us to Christ. The one that was rejected now saves. Another type is the Passover meal. And that meal, this was the meal that was celebrated by Jesus when he was betrayed by Judas. The Passover meal was to commemorate the escape of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And all who trusted in Egypt, all who trusted God, put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts of their home. So the angel of death would pass over them on that night that he came. And when the angel of death came, Egypt's firstborn were killed. And because of that tragic event, because of that tragic night, because Pharaoh would not relent, after that night he gave and he released his grip on God's people and he let them go. And the Passover meal was then instructed by God as a celebration of their rescue. And every year they were to commemorate the mighty hand, the mighty act of God with a feast as they waited for the final Passover lamb to be given. And we know that Passover lamb was the person of Jesus. His blood was shed to take away the sin of the world, and hence he became the final sacrifice, the final blood sacrifice that would cover all man's sin. So do you see how our rescue is told over the stories of the Bible? How we can take these stories of Scripture and they point directly to Christ on the cross. They are stories of our rescue, and God is preparing us through those stories, through those real events. They are types. They are saying there is a rescuer who is coming. The whole of the Old Testament history points to the celebration of the Lamb of God who comes to take the sin of the world. Well, the empty tomb also reveals God's grace. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 gives us an image to ponder about our own worthiness to receive God's gift of salvation. And Paul, recognizing his own sinfulness and where he came from, says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am," meaning that he is a believer. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." What words of victory Paul shares, recognizing where he came from in his life, recognizing his sinfulness, recognizing his rebellion against God and his persecution against God's people. And to say, "I am the least worthy of all to be able to be called a child of God, yet by God's grace, God has allowed me, God has invited me into his presence." The definition of grace is receiving undeserved merit. It's getting something that you really don't deserve. It is just out of the kindness, out of the generosity, out of the compassion of the heart of the giver who gives that, gives you something that is undeserved. It's a receiving of undeserved merit, and Paul understood what that felt like. He knew what it felt like to be a persecutor of the church. He knew what it felt like to be against God, to be rebelling against him, to speak against him, until that one day where Jesus appeared to him and asked him, "Why do you kick against the goad?" If you think about that for a minute, a goad is a pointy stick used to kind of shuttle sheep along. You poke them with it, they don't like that, so they keep on moving. And here, Jesus is saying, "Why do you kick against the sharp sticks? Why do you kick against it? It is going to hurt. It only hurts you to reject God, to fight against him." And so from that moment, the Apostle Paul yielded his heart, and he turned from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus to becoming one himself. You know, I'm amazed at how God pursues mankind, how God pursues us even while we reject God. Now think back to your own salvation. And this might not have been your story. Everybody's story is different. But oftentimes we come from a place of rebellion. We come from a place where we have turned our hearts from God. We're doing things our way. And then God, by his grace, gets a hold of us. We are walking away from Christ. We are doing our own thing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is able to get hold of us. We yield our hearts. We turn just for that moment. Maybe just this time I'll give it a listen. Maybe this time I'll take that invitation and I'll go to church with my friend. Maybe this time I'll raise my hand as one who wants to receive Christ. Maybe this time I will see Jesus. And it's when our hearts come to that place where we are willing to bend the knee, where we're willing to yield to that message, that we are able to experience God's gift of grace. You know, we can't earn God's favor. You can't buy God's favor. You can't receive God's favor in any other way except as a gift that comes with no strings attached. It is a free gift that is given. Salvation that happens on the cross. The resurrection was done for us. And we can't do anything to achieve it or gain it. All we have to do is receive. What does the empty tomb tell us? Well, it tells us that the work of the cross is complete. Sin and death both were defeated on the cross. It tells us that our rescue is completed as well. God's plan of salvation has been worked out. God's plan of salvation is complete. There is nothing more that we are going to wait for. Sin and death have already been defeated. Those are our two enemies in this life. It tells us that all of history was waiting for this moment in time to come. And I want you to think about that for a minute. If you look into the Bible and you look at the Old Testament, it's about two-thirds of your Bible. All of those were waiting for this moment. All of those that are mentioned in the Bible were waiting for this moment of history to come. They knew a Savior was coming. They knew a sacrifice was going to be given, but it didn't happen in their life, in their lifetime. But for us, we look back over the course of history, and 2,000 years ago, it happened. Christ was given. But all of history was waiting for this moment, this life-changing moment to come. That's what we see in the empty tomb. And it tells us also that by God's grace, we can receive salvation that comes because of Easter. But maybe this morning, the most important question is what does the empty tomb mean to you? Let me tell you a little interesting tidbit. It was on the news here this past week. Maybe you heard it. But for years, a lady by the name of Glenda Gardner, just right up the road in Edmonton, Glenda Gardner's father boasted of a painting on the wall in their family home, and he boasted that it was an original Tom Thompson painting. And if you're an art fan, he's part of the Group of Seven. This is back in the 20s. Famous painters, famous Canadian painters. And the family, when the father would say, "I have that, that's a Tom Thompson original," the family refused to believe him. They wouldn't believe him. Tom Thompson's paintings were typically hung in the finest galleries across the country, not in private homes, and definitely not in the home of Glenda Gardner. And following her father's passing many years later, Glenda had moved the paintings. She received a bunch of the art that was in the house, and she moved the painting to the basement, along with all of the other basement-like stuff. I can just imagine that it was set on the floor, susceptible to the cold dampness that comes up, susceptible to a spontaneous flood that could have happened, any of that mice, like that kind of stuff. It was relegated to the basement. It was just that old painting. Until one day she was encouraged by a friend to get it appraised. And imagine her surprise to find that it was actually, in fact, an original Tom Thompson painting. Done from his early years. And the value that they set on it was just a mere $175,000. You might want to check your basement. Some people are too afraid to go down there. But you never know what's there. And you know, sometimes Easter is like that, isn't it? We've heard it all before. That salvation is there ready to receive. That Christ died for our sins. That we can have salvation by God's gift of grace. We can't earn it. We can just receive it. But we've heard it all before. But we've never really believed it. We've never really said, yes, that's what I want. I believe. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe Jesus died for my sin. And we never really believe it, but rather we relegate it to the basement. We put it in the basement of our hearts and we go, you know what, maybe one day, maybe one day. Well, church, this morning, I wonder if this is that day for you to take out and appraise that gift that God has given. Don't just leave it in your basement, but take out that gift that God has given and discover its true value. God has given us such a treasure in his son, Jesus, and it's a shame to waste such a precious gift, to turn our head from it, to disregard its value, and to say, maybe later, Jesus. I don't know anybody that would say, you know what, maybe I need that $175,000 in 10 years, so I'll just leave it downstairs. Practically, we would never do that. Because we would say, well, what happens if something happens in between? What happens if the flood comes? What happens if the mice eat it and it'll be worth nothing? And church, that's the truth with salvation. We always think we have another day. The reality is we don't. By God's grace, we have tomorrow. By God's grace, we have this afternoon. And church, I encourage you, if you have never come to that place where you've yielded your heart, where you've said, Jesus, I believe. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. If you've never come to that place where you've bent the knee and said, Lord, I open up the door of my heart. Would you come in? This morning, church, I implore you, don't wait. Don't wait for tomorrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of your salvation. Easter. Easter is our reminder that is set in place to tell us of God's greatest gift. And this morning, would you yield your heart? If you haven't asked Jesus to come into your life as your personal Savior, would you yield your heart? And would you say, today, Jesus, I want you. When you open that door of your heart, when you say, Jesus, come in, you receive the gift of salvation. You receive the most precious gift you will ever receive, and it is there from our Heavenly Father, ready for us to receive. All we need do is take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Easter. Thank you for that reminder that there is not one that you would say, no, you can't come into my heaven. But like Paul, even the vilest offender, even the worst or the least worthy in our own minds are the most worthy in yours. Lord, you died for the sin of all men, not just some. So today, Father, as hearts yield before you, Father, would you impress on them the joy of salvation? As hearts open this morning, would you impress the joy of the resurrection, knowing that in their salvation there also comes an eternity, an everlasting life to fellowship with you, their Heavenly Father, their Creator. Father, Let us not keep our faith in you in the basement, but Lord, let us bring it out. Let us enjoy it for its full value in this life. Father, may we receive you. May hearts yield today. And we give you thanks for such a great gift of salvation. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us for our closing songs, please.